Book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6 is where we're going to be this evening. Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied to the people of both Israel and Judah, primarily the people of Judah, speaking of a coming judgment that was. We find, though, God calling him to this ministry in Isaiah chapter number 6. And so this is where we are going to look this evening. And folks, this man's just kind of cruising through his life. It's actually at a time in his life where some hard things are going on in his nation. A little bit of turmoil going on and uncertainty going on. I think about our country, there's a little bit of turmoil and uncertainty going on in our world today and in our country today. And then right in the middle of this man, you know, you just kind of almost think of him just kind of cruising through life, and all of a sudden God shows up. Folks, you know what revival is? Revival is when God shows up. We plan for it. We try our best to have our hearts ready for it. We pray for it. And man has a responsibility. There's no doubt about it. But folks, revival is when God shows up. And He does what only God can do. And I want us to look tonight at a story of God showing up in a man's life. And I'm going to tell you something, when God shows up and when your eyes see Him, you don't walk away the same. Can't do it. Because God convinces you of who He is, and it changes the way your life has to be. And so I want us to look at this tonight. Isaiah chapter number 6. It says this, we'll read down through verse number 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it," talking about above this throne that he sees, where the Lord is sitting, "above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Then all of a sudden, here's Isaiah starts to speak within his own heart. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. You know, even with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you pray that God would do a work in your heart tonight? Would you pray that God would open up the eyes of your understanding to see Him? Folks, many times the reason why we don't see God isn't that He's not there. And it's not that God isn't at work, and it's not that God is not speaking. It's that we are so distracted, or we have so many things going on that, folks, we don't see Him. And my prayer for you tonight, and my prayer for myself, is that tonight we would see God. Lord, would you please meet with us? Lord, I pray that right now everybody in this room is just in prayer, asking that you would help them to see you. Lord, they don't need to see me. Lord, they don't need to see the kids. They don't need to see our team. Lord, they don't need to see their pastor. Lord, they need to see you. And so, God, would you meet with us in this place? We pray that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us in this place. Lord, that we will be so overwhelmed and convinced of your presence, Lord, that we will be broken like we see this man Isaiah broken. Lord, that we will be convinced of your sovereignty, and so we will submit ourselves. Lord, we will be convinced of your holiness, so we will live in obedience. And Lord, that we would be so convinced of your mercy and compassion that we would live sacrificially. Lord, help us. God, I pray that you will do in us what you do in the life of Lord of Isaiah right here. Lord, please meet with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I remember, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're seeing something that's just really, really big and it's just so overwhelmingly big that you just feel really overwhelmingly small? I'll never forget the first time I stood on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. I'd heard it was a fairly big hole, a little bigger than I had imagined. I'll never forget when, it's just a big hole. It's just overwhelming. You stand there and you just feel so small because it's just so big. I'll never forget when I was a kid, probably, 9 years old or so, my dad had wanted to go to Yellowstone National Park. We were like, he had never been out west. None of us had ever been out west. And so we jumped in the family station wagon and we'd take off all the way across the country and we go to Yellowstone National Park. I obviously didn't appreciate it all because as we're driving through, he had to wake me up. I was asleep in the back seat. And he said, Aaron, look out the window. And I remember we had gone over and I looked out the window and all I see is just a rock face. And I had to put my head up against the window a little bit to look up because we were had taken some side roads and we were so close to the Grand Tetons. And it was just so big and so overwhelming. I grew up in North Carolina and we have some beautiful bumps that we call mountains, called the Smokies, right? You know, I actually was born in Tennessee. And they're beautiful. We love our mountains here, but it's nothing in comparison to these ginormous, exploding out of the ground mountains that we call the Rockies. And I remember just feeling so small. And I remember it just sent some cold chills up and down my little spine as I was it was just like it was so big it could crush me. And my dad, broke out in song, singing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." Folks, it is good for us when we are in situations where we're overwhelmed because we realize how big God is and we realize how small we are. Now, folks, if you want to take my situation as I was looking at the Grand Tetons or the Grand Canyon, and multiply that by a billion. That's what we have here in this story. Because Isaiah comes face to face with the King. And it is overwhelming to him. Folks, it's overwhelming to him. What he is looking at, it's absolutely overwhelming. And I want us to look tonight, what happens to a person when their eyes see the King? The first thing I want us to see is when your eyes see the King, folks, you are going to be convinced of this. Are you ready? When your eyes truly see Him, you're going to be convinced that He's in charge and not you. You're going to be convinced that He's in control, not you. Now, on one side, that's a good thing. He's in control so you don't have to. On another side, He's in control so you don't get to. Folks, sometimes in the middle of our life, that's a comfort to us because we're like, man, I can't control all of this. Folks, you don't have to. God's in control. Other times, We're trying to control everything because we want to. And listen, this text is really showing us when you seek God, you don't get to be in control. Are you okay with that? Folks, we like to be in control, but we're not in control. Listen to what the text says. It says that it's packed full of a story. And it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, that's very important because it tells us when this happened. Who's Uzziah and what does he mean in this story? Well, he'd been the king. Isaiah most believed that he was probably like in his, you know, middle adult age, probably in his 30s, mid-30s, maybe even up to 40 years old. Isaiah was from a leading family. He was a very brilliant man when it comes to his writing style. He was a very educated man. Some even believe that he was from a royal family. But Isaiah, as he's cruising through his life, all of a sudden, he has a confrontation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When this happened, it says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, who was King Uzziah? King Uzziah had been the king for 50 years. Isaiah is probably mid-30s up to 40. So in other words, his entire life, this man, King Uzziah, had been king. Now, when you think about a king, folks, it's not like a president. You know, Donald Trump is a powerful man. But I want you to know that in our country, we have this checks and balance system. Aren't you thankful? We have the executive branch, yes, but we have the legislative branch and we have the judicial branch. And the way we have this balance, no one man has total power. But folks, this was a absolute monarchy. King Uzziah could do whatever he wanted to do. A king back in this time, if he didn't like the looks of your head, guess what? He could say, off with your head. And guess what, folks? Your head's gone. I mean, he had that kind of power. So who the king was a really, 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 really big deal. But guess what? King Uzziah is dead. So all of a sudden, what you have on the national scene is you have a time where there's a big shift in power. Now, folks, we understand this. I mean, last year we went through an election year, and we elect a president, and then we have a president for 4 years, and then he can be reelected. But you know, there's no way that any one man can be in power for more than 8 years, and his power, even at that, is limited. Folks, this is just a totally different story. This man had been king for 50 years. But let me tell you something about Uzziah, and this is a good thing. Uzziah had been a good king. Not a perfect king, but he had been a good king. He had some failures. God had judged him on some things. But he had humbled himself. He had repented. And he is in the list of the kings of Judah that the Bible says did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had been a good king. But folks, guess what? He's dead. It's at a time where there's this major shift of power. Now, he'd been sick for the last part of his life, and his son had actually been co-reigning with him. But he was still very, very much involved, but now here he is, and he's dead, and his son is most likely going to come to power, and nobody knows what his son is going to be like. Nobody knows, I mean, who the next king was going to be and what he was going to be like. This is great uncertainty in the midst of the people. What's he going to be like? I mean, we understand this in the midst of a transition year, even in the presidency. It's so funny, I heard after the election and then back in the spring, you know, schools and colleges, high schools, they were offering it had been diagnosed, post-election anxiety syndrome. And so they were offering counseling for those who were distressed because of the post-election anxiety syndrome that they were struggling with. And so, anyway, we understand the turmoil that would be going on the national scene. But folks, who was this next king going to be like? What was he going to be like? Was he going to be good? Was he going to be horrible? Was he going to be fair? Was he going to be cruel? I mean, was he going to take all their children and make them slaves? He could if he wanted to. Folks, he could do whatever he wanted to do. National turmoil on the national scene. But it's right at this moment that God gives Isaiah a vision of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who sits on the throne of eternity, and he is in control of everything. Folks, you know what? The President of the United States isn't in control. Did you know that? The Bible says, as the rivers of water, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Folks, I mean, over in North Korea, folks, that man's heart and his life is in the hands of the Lord. And folks, I mean, the things on the national scene are in the hands of the Lord. And can I tell you what else is in the hands of the Lord? Your life. Your trials. Your struggles. Your heartache. Folks, there is nothing, not one single thing going on in your life that is not in the hands of this King that Isaiah sees. And folks, we have got to understand that we don't have to control things because He's in control. But then we've got to understand this. We don't get to control things because He's in control. I love what it says about Him. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And it says that His train filled the temple. I love that picture. Okay, so, I mean, this is a pretty crazy vision that Isaiah is seeing here. It doesn't say that it's a dream. It says, you know, it just basically he sees this. And it says that the train of this king that's coming off of his robe filled the temple. A king back in this time would have a big, huge robe, and it would have this long train that would come off. And it signified really that this king was sovereign, and that this king was in control, and that his reign would be long. I mean, you remember back in the old days, you know, you think of an old medieval movie or something, "Long live the king," they would shout. Folks, that was signified by the length of his train. Listen to the train that came off of the back of the robe of this king. It says that it filled the temple. Now, folks, I don't really know how to take that other than to just think that apparently it filled the temple. I mean, I don't know. Did it just like keep going back and forth and back and forth, cover the entire floor space of the temple? The temple was actually fairly big. I mean, did it just keep going back and forth and cover the... I mean, did it then start mounting up, and actually the king's throne was like way up high because it literally filled the temple? I don't know, but there's a point being made. King Uzziah, with your 50 years, is dead. The rulers of this world, Isaiah says in chapter 40, that God brings them to power and He brings them down from power. But folks, there is a king who sits on the throne of eternity. And He's in control. He's sovereign. And folks, that needs to be a comfort to you and me on one side. And then at the same time, it needs to be a conviction to you and me, because it means that we're not in control. And we've got to submit ourselves under Him. I want you to see what else, though. Not only when your eyes see the King are you convinced that He's in control and we're not, you're also going to be convinced of this. You're going to be convinced that He's holy. But then you're also going to be convinced that we're not. Listen to what happens next in verse number 2. It says above it, that's talking about above the throne, stood the seraphims. Now, who are the seraphims? The seraphims were actually, the word seraphim actually means the burning ones. It's talking about angels, best we understand. It's limited what the Bible tells us about these angels. But basically, they're called the burning ones. So basically, they seem to be angels that are on fire. According to the text here, it tells us that they have six wings. I don't know what would happen. I've never come face to face in contact with an angel, period, that I know of. I for sure know that I've never come face to face with one of the seraphim. I think I would remember. Folks, this would be absolutely terrifying. I don't know how we would respond if one of the seraphim came into this room this evening. But I got a feeling it might get a little uncomfortable in here. Folks, I mean, you have a being that is so far beyond us. It's an angel that is on fire and it has six wings. We wouldn't know how to handle it. I got a feeling if one came in here, we would probably be like crawling over each other to get out of here. I don't know. I might head for the baptistry. That might be a safe place in my thinking. I don't know. Bottom line, if one of the seraphim came in here, we would not know how to handle his presence. But I want you to understand something about this king. That in the presence of this king, the seraphim don't know how to handle it. They won't look at him. It says with two of their wings, they cover their faces. They won't look at him. With two of their wings, they cover their feet. That was a sign of humility and honor. And with two of their wings, they flew around. And all that they say is this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory." Folks, you want to talk about cold chills going up and down the spine. We would not know how to handle this scene. And neither does Isaiah. Folks, see, this is what happens when your eyes see the king. First of all, you understand that he is in control and you're not. But then second of all, we start to understand how holy he is. Folks, he's holy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? The word holy is a word that means to be totally and completely pure on one side, but then at the same time, totally and completely separated from anything that's not pure, anything that's not clean, anything that is sinful, anything that is impure. God can't, it can't abide in God's presence. God said in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk in chapter 1 said, "God, your eyes are too pure to behold evil." God can't look on evil. He can't allow it in His presence. He won't allow it in His presence. Folks, I don't know if you understand this, but heaven is a perfect place. It's made by a perfect God, and it's made for perfect people. That's a problem for me and you. Folks, He is holy. Totally and completely holy. Let me give you a little illustration. Back when I was a teenager, I loved to hunt. I grew up hunting and fishing. I loved the outdoors. I remember when I was still a teenager, and I'd gone hunting, and my dad and I had hunting permission on this farm. Some people that we knew. And they actually were on one side pig farmers. They had all these on one side of the farm, these barns that were full of pigs. We weren't hunting pigs. But we were over, I was hunting for deer, and over on the other side were fields and woods. And I had gone over, and I was in my stand that morning, and I was hunting, and I didn't see anything. I didn't see a single deer. I get down, and so I didn't see any deer the whole time I was hunting. And as I'm walking back towards my vehicle, I come up to this huge hole. It was huge. It was a deep hole. The closer I got to it, the deeper I realized it was, because I couldn't see the bottom until I get right up on it. It had been dug out. It was this huge hole. What do you think I saw in the bottom of that hole? No, I didn't see a deer. I saw about 20, maybe even 25, folks, dead, rotten pigs. It's where they would put pig remains from ones that had died or ones that had been butchered. I'm not sure what it was. All I know is it was bad. Folks, I mean, as I walk up, I kind of had to, I mean, I took like a double take, triple take. I wasn't sure what it was I was looking at. And the thing that made it a little bit difficult was the ground. I'm telling you, it looked like it was moving. It was a wave of motion. And you know what it was? It was all the worms and the maggots and the flies just all over. Sorry, ladies, I hope you've eaten supper. Anyway, it just looked like a wave of motion. And folks, for some reason, the whole time I walked up to it, the smell was going the other way. I never smelled it, not one time, or I wouldn't have gone over there. I saw it, and I caught a full blast whiff right at the same time. It was a problem. Folks, it was bad. I mean, I got out of there. I've never been back. I'm not going anywhere close to that hole ever again. I hated what was in that hole. It made me sick. Folks, I'm talking, please understand me, I'm talking a teeny, tiny representation of how God views our sin. Folks, He hates it. He is perfect in His holiness. And you want to know what Isaiah understands this immediately. There is something that happens to this man. This man, listen, he was from a leading family. He was a Jew. I mean, if you think back to Paul in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm like a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm like, he was basically saying, I'm like Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I do everything right. That would have been Isaiah too. Isaiah, from a human standard, from a human standpoint, I mean, if Isaiah was a member of this church, he would be like most revered as just a great, great man. But when he stands before this king, he is just broken. This isn't somebody else's words about him. This is his own words about himself. Folks, listen to what he says. And the next verse tells us that it gets pretty overwhelming here. All of a sudden there's an earthquake. The posts of the door starts to move. The house is filled with smoke. I mean, this is pretty over the top. And Isaiah, folks, this is what happens when you understand who God is. You understand who you are. And folks, we're broken. And listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And here's why he said this. He said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Folks, what happens here? Isaiah, when he sees the king, he all of a sudden, and he understands who he is. When your eyes see and you understand who he is, then all of a sudden you start to have an accurate understanding of who you are. I wonder this tonight. Do you believe that you have an accurate understanding of who you are? If your response isn't Isaiah's, then I promise you, you don't. This is Isaiah's response. Woe is me. He says, for I am undone. Now listen, let me tell you what those phrases mean. The word woe is me. What's a woe? Woe. Isaiah already. I'm sorry tonight that I got this noise going on here. Isaiah tonight. I mean, Isaiah already in the book, he has pronounced woes upon the false teachers. We find other prophets pronouncing woes upon the false prophets. We find Jesus Christ in the New Testament pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees. Now, what's a woe? Folks, it's kind of like a curse. Cursed are you. Not like a witch's curse, but it's cursed are you. Jesus pronouncing the woes upon the Pharisees, He is pronouncing their damnation. It's a big deal that He says, woe is me. You want to know what happens to a person who sees God in His holiness? You will immediately understand your sinfulness. You will understand, I am a broken, cursed person. Folks, that's what the holiness of God, when we're confronted with it, that's the mirror that it puts in front of us. See, folks, we don't like to look in the mirror of truth and the mirror of God's Word so many times, because what we see is the real us.
And folks, this is what happens when we see and understand God. We see who we are. And Isaiah says, I am. He says, woe is me. And then he says, for I am undone. You know what that phrase means? The phrase, for I am undone, it means I'm coming apart. I am undone. I am come apart. I really believe that Isaiah here is totally convinced that he's not going to live past this moment. I mean, he's like, I'm cursed. I'm in trouble. Big, big trouble. As I'm standing here in front of this king who in his holiness, these seraphim won't even look at him. I'm going to be crushed. I'm going to be killed. I'm not going to make it past this scene. And then he tells us why. He says this. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, folks, the word unclean, once again, if you look back at the Old Testament, I mean, this word unclean was a word that was used over and over and over and over again in the Torah. Unclean. Folks, I mean, remember the lepers? The lepers who a horrible disease, and you'd be ostracized from society. You would have to go live at the leper colonies, and you couldn't come into the cities. You couldn't come around people because you were so highly contagious. And so, if you got leprosy, you had to leave your family. I mean, you were gone. And so they would live in their leper colonies. If for some reason they did have to come into the city, if they did have to come around people, what would they do? Now remember, they would have to bandage themselves up and they would have to go through the city streets as they came past people. And what would they have to cry out? I'm unclean! I'm unclean! Stay away from me! I'm unclean! How would you like to have to go to Walmart that way? Folks, the bottom line is this. No prophet would ever call himself unclean unless he was thoroughly and completely convinced that, guess what, folks? He was unclean. You know what happens when we see God? Is all of a sudden we understand that we're unclean. We are broken. We are unholy. We are cursed. We are going to come apart. Folks, that's what happens when people see and understand who God is. And then let me tell you this. Here's the problem when we don't see God. When you don't see God, when you don't have eyes that see Him, then all of a sudden you don't realize that He's holy. We actually start to believe the lie that we're actually not that bad. We actually start to give ourselves a pass on unholiness. Do you ever give yourself a pass on unholiness with what you watch on television? I mean, bottom line, straight up, you know Jesus wouldn't watch it. Do you ever give yourself a pass on unholiness when it comes to what you think about? When it comes to what you say? When it comes to what we do? Do we ever give ourselves a pass on unholiness? Folks, it's because we don't have eyes that see the King. But when your eyes see the King, you're going to be convinced that He's holy. You're going to realize how unholy you are, and it's going to change the way we live our lives. It's going to change the way we live. Folks, I want you to see what happens next, because it's bad news. The next phrase, the first phrase of verse number 6, is bad news for poor Isaiah. I mean, here he is. He's standing before the king. The seraphims are crying out. I mean, he knows he's in trouble. He knows that he's unholy. He knows that he's unclean. And he's I really believe with all my heart that he's like, I'm not going to make it out of here. And then first phrase of verse 6. Are you ready? Here it goes. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. Now, can you just imagine what's going through his mind now? All six wings, angel on fire, coming straight at him. I mean, I think he's probably just like, all right, hasta la vista, here it goes. I mean, I'm done. I'm toast. Here it comes. But folks, listen what happens next. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having
a coal, a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And it says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Folks, what just happened? Folks, what just happened? All of a sudden, Isaiah, fully understanding that he deserved it, is expecting that he's going to be killed. Here comes an angel on fire, an angel that very well perhaps is bringing this judgment. And this angel comes to him, but as he comes to him, he has a live coal that he's taken with tongs from off the altar, and he touches it to Isaiah's lips, and he says, your sins are gone. You've been purged. Folks, I mean, what just happened? Now, I mean, we've got to wrestle with this. There needs to be a wrestling that's going on in our hearts and in our understanding right now. I mean, okay, so how is it that this king who is so holy, the seraphims can't even look at him? How is it that he's standing in the presence of sinfulness? He's in the presence, and right here in the king's presence is unholiness. He's even admitting it. He's got to be destroyed. Or God's not holy. But He's not. He's not destroyed, folks. How? Why? I mean, how do we reconcile this? Maybe this king isn't as holy as we thought he was. How is Isaiah not destroyed? I mean, you know, it's kind of like, let's say we have a court case here. You know, court's in session. You're all present. I'm the judge, and here comes the guilty party down the center aisle. He's guilty of murder. Still has the murder weapon in his hand. Still has the blood of his victim on his hands. He comes. He doesn't make a. He doesn't try to bargain. He doesn't say that he's innocent, and we just don't understand. He says it with his own mouth. I'm guilty as charged. And it comes time for the verdict. But what kind of a judge would I be if I just said, "Hey, folks, what do you think? I mean, can we just give him another chance? Can we just kind of sweep it under the rug this time? What do you say?" Folks, that's not justice. According to justice, this man must pay. And folks, that's on a court among humans. Here we have a story that's like the court of heaven. And you have the King of Kings in His holiness, and you have unholiness in His presence. He's got to be killed. But He's not. Instead, He's purged and His sins are taken away. How is this? Does God just kind of give Him another chance? Does God just kind of sweep it under the rug? What happens? Folks, you know what happens? This king, you know what this king does? This holy king, you know what this king does? This king leaves his throne in heaven. And he comes to this earth to do for Isaiah and to do for me and you what we couldn't do for ourselves. Folks, this king left heaven's glories and came to this earth to take the punishment and the payment of our sins for us in our place. Folks, you know who this king is? I mean, if you come to the New Testament, the book of John, John says, you know who this is? This is who Isaiah was talking about, as John was pointing at who? Jesus Christ. Folks, this is Jesus Christ. John said, as he was speaking of Jesus, he said, this is who Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Folks, this is King Jesus on this throne. This is Jesus who has come to this earth to take our sins so that we, though we are guilty, so that we, though we are broken, so that we, although we are unclean and deserving of destruction, could be set free. Have our sins taken away, our sins purged. Folks, can I just tell you something? I'm burdened so many times because I think that we live in a way, so many times, I mean, I'm guilty of this, I think we all are. We live our lives having forgotten what has happened to us. We live our lives having forgotten how sinful we are, how holy He is, how great the sacrifice was. Folks, I mean, really, when's the last time that you were moved to tears because you understood what Jesus Christ did for you? I mean, folks, it emotionally, it hit you. I mean, you know, even tonight, we were singing the song, His name is Jesus. He's the Lamb for sinners slain. Is that personal to you? I mean, folks, I'm guilty too. We just sing our songs, and I mean, I love them. His name is Jesus, and I'm emotionally pulled in, and that's great. But folks, how? I mean, do we really, really wrap our brains around it often what He has done for us? Isn't it easy for us to just kind of forget? Isn't it easy for it not to move us? Isn't it easy for us to not realize, as the choir sang on Sunday morning, it was for me He died. Folks, at 21 years old when I got saved, I was in my basement apartment down in South Carolina, and I was going to a state school, and I'm telling you, that night, God got a hold of my heart, and I saw Jesus in my mind. I saw Jesus on that cross, and I'm telling you, that night, He wasn't just dying for all the people of the world. He was dying because of me. Folks, how personal is it to you? To me, I saw it. I understood that Jesus was bleeding and He was suffering, and it was my fault. Have you ever realized it was your fault? That's how real it's got to be to us, folks. And this happens to us when we see the King. Folks, our eyes have to see Him. That's what Isaiah says right in the center of this passage. He says all of this takes place, this understanding of who God is, this recognition of His holiness, His sovereignty, the recognition of what He's done, is all based on this phrase, "For my eyes have seen Him." I want you to see what happens next. It's just an awesome story. It's just awesome. All of a sudden, right after this great purging, right after this deliverance, this really picture of His salvation is laid out before Him, as motivation for Him in this next move, listen what happens. All of a sudden, Isaiah in verse number 8 is kind of privy to a pretty holy conversation. Listen what happens, verse number 8. It says, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Now, what happens here? All of a sudden, Isaiah, just after this glorious thing has happened to him, this purging that he didn't deserve. He thought he was getting ready to die. And all of a sudden, then he's like present as this holy conversation is going on. Now, commentators, you know, kind of vary here is what they see. You know, there's a plural here. Who shall I send, God says, or the King says? Who will go for us? Now, is he talking to the seraphim, maybe? Or many believe that this is a conversation among the Trinity. Either way, God says, "Who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us?" And folks, I just tell you, I love it. I just love it. I just love it. Isaiah can't contain himself. He's kind of looking around, maybe. He's looking around. Amen. I'll do it.
That's good, brother.
Send me. Yeah. Now, folks, why is it that Isaiah has this attitude now? Of God, I'll do whatever you want. Send me. Folks, he should have been destroyed. And he knows it. It's like, how can you have any other response other than, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do"? I mean, this is Paul in Romans chapter number 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, according in light of the mercies of God, that you now present yourselves as living sacrifice. He laid Himself down as a dying sacrifice. Here's what we now do. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And it's reasonable. It's our reasonable service. It just makes sense that this is now how we live. Folks, Isaiah just says, well, I mean, send me, I'll do it. I remember I got saved in January 1996. That summer I worked at a camp up north of there. Your kids have been there. Matter of fact, that's where I met Pastor. I worked at the Wilds that summer. I got saved out of a pretty rough background. I'd just had a lot of sin, a lot of struggle, a lot of problems. And I got saved. And just kind of, God just worked, orchestrated some events of my life. And I ended up at this camp working in the kitchen. I remember getting up early, like 4 in the morning, and going up to the kitchen, flipping 572,000 pancakes for these campers to come rolling in. And I'd get up in the morning, but I remember the very first week, there was no campers there yet. We were the campers. It was kind of working through everything together, all the preaching was to us. And I remember a man named Tom Farrell preaching. And he was preaching about following Jesus Christ no matter what. I mean, following Jesus Christ no matter where it took you, following Jesus Christ no matter what it meant, following Jesus Christ no matter what it cost you, following Jesus Christ no matter if it brought shame into your life. Because Jesus Christ had suffered all of those things in order to save me. I remember listening to that, and I went outside and I sat down under a tree and I said, God, I'd just gotten saved. I'd been saved for like 2 months, 3 months. And I remember just thinking, man, I mean, I felt like such a loser. I'm like, man, I felt like God had saved me and I'd do anything in the world for Him. But I mean, I was just thrilled to death that I was getting to flip pancakes for Him, right? But I remember sitting out under this tree and I said, God, I don't know if You could ever in a million years use me, but if You wanted to, I'd sure do anything for You. It was just made sense. It was like it was just so just made sense. It was just reasonable. That if He would die in order to save me, surely I live for Him. I took my little boy, Asher. This was back when he was probably 4 years old. I took him on a daddy date. We went to McDonald's for breakfast. As we come back out and get in the truck, he said, hey, daddy. He said, you mind if I watch a cartoon? I said, sure, buddy. And so he popped on the DVD player. And it was Tom and Jerry. He's in the back seat watching the episode of Tom and Jerry when we get home. As we get home and pull in the parking lot, that one was ending, and another one was coming on. He said, hey, Daddy, can we please watch one more? I said, sure, buddy, I'll watch it with you. I jumped in the back seat, snuggled up beside him, and we watched another episode of Tom and Jerry. It was a classic episode. It's the one that had the bulldog. Remember the bulldog? The bulldog, right when the show came on, the bulldog had just gotten caught and thrown into the dog catcher cage. And it was like this jail cell on the back of a truck, you know. And he had just slammed the door, and the bulldog's grabbing a hold of the bars and looking out. And here comes little Jerry walking along. He says, hey, little buddy. He said, come up here, man. Would you get me out of here? Would you set me free? I'll do anything for you. Man, Jerry jumped up there. He popped the lock right as the truck drove off. The door swung open. The bulldog jumped out. He grabbed Jerry. He said, I'll do anything for you. You know what's amazing? My four-year-old didn't look at me and go, huh, that's kind of weird, Dad. Why would he say that? You know why? Because it made sense to a four-year-old that if somebody saves your life, you do anything for them. Now, folks, I understand that when we're dealing with Isaiah here, Isaiah, this is like a vocational calling that goes with him for the rest of his life. And I want to make sure that you're not saying I'm talking on a vocational level, although if the door's knocking, answer that. I'm just talking about a simple heart that says, God, I'll obey You. You want to know what the daily struggle of the Christian life is? Whether or not I'm going to obey God. That's the daily struggle of our life. Whether it's as small as do I eat it or not? Do I watch it or not? Do I say it or not? Folks, our life is a daily life of choices that are matters of obedience or disobedience. And folks, I am telling you, you want to know what's going to make the difference in us being people who live in obedience? It's whether or not we spend our lives understanding who He is and whether or not He's worthy. When your eyes see Him, you will understand that He is worthy. And folks, we will live in obedience to Him. I get a little passionate about this because I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian school. I grew up, I was actually a pretty good kid. I grew up and I sang in the choir. I grew up and I had prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. I heard this high-powered preacher. He was an evangelist. You know how they can be. And he was preaching on hell, and he said it was hot, and he said, "You're going to burn forever." At least that's what I heard as a five-year-old. He probably didn't say it quite like that. But I remember I was 5 years old. I was sitting right down here on the front row. I was scared to death. I'm sure he didn't say this, but this is what I heard. I heard, "Pray these words, and you won't burn forever." Now, hold on just a second, folks. Can I just ask you a question? What five-year-old isn't going to pray those words as fast as they can? I mean, I prayed them. Now you say, wait a second, you don't think a five-year-old can get saved? No, I think a five-year-old can get saved. I think I got two of my children, my oldest two, I really believe that they've come to Christ. They were both six, but they could have maybe done it. They had actually just turned six. They could have done it when they were five. A long time working with them and finally coming to the place where I felt like they really, really got it and understood it. I think a 5-6-year-old, if they're ready, can be saved. I just don't think this one got saved. And here's why. Because my life began to prove that there was a problem. Have you ever seen people who say one thing with their mouth, but then everything about their life is something else? Folks, I get burdened because I get really, really burdened because I think that so many times our churches have people in them who it's like we claim to be followers of Christ, but we refuse to live in obedience to Him. And I sometimes feel like I deal with people and I'm like, I know that you call yourself a Christian, but everything about your life is screaming that you don't want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's a king. But you know what happened to me when I got saved? I couldn't get away from this. I still can't get away from this. Now, on one side, I have my times where I buck this, but it is at the same time, it is an overwhelming reality in my life. I've never been able to get away from it. It is this, and I don't want to get away from it, but it is this, that I have been purchased. I'm owned. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and then I placed my faith and trust in Him, He became my Lord, my Savior, my King. He owns me. I don't own me anymore. Folks, I'm owned by Him. Are you okay with that? Because I mean, a lot of Christians who this is their attitude towards God. Here's what they want. They want heaven. They don't want to go to hell. That's hot. They want to go to heaven. But they don't really want God to rule them. They want heaven. But they don't want God. They don't want to have to talk. They don't want to have to spend time with Him. They don't want to have to talk to Him. They don't want to have to obey Him, submit to Him, let Him rule them. Sacrifice for Him? Never. You know what they want? They want the benefit of God. God, I want the benefit of You. I don't want to have to put up with You being my ruler. Folks, if you don't want God and all that comes with Him, including His kingship, then how could you have any confidence that you're going to get heaven? I mean, I meet a lot of people who... I mean, this was me. Okay, this was my attitude growing up in my Christian school. And I really didn't buck the system until I got out of high school. And then I went my own way. But all through my teenage years, I was involved. I was sweet. I did all the stuff. But then as I graduated from high school and I started to go and do my own thing, I mean, really, this is how I live my life. I still would have said that I was a Christian. I still popped into church every once in a while. But folks, my life was a lie. My life, I was a fake. I was a phony. I was a hypocrite, even though I knew the right words to say. My attitude towards Jesus would have been this. Hey, Jesus, remember? Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving me. Remember I prayed those words that time when I was 5? Yeah. Don't forget. In the meantime, Jesus, you leave me alone. This is my life. I'll live how I want. I'll date who I want. I'll go where I want. It's my life. It's my future. It's my money. It's my plans. You back off. You have no right here. You're not my king. Oh, but wait, when I die, don't forget. Do you feel the mockery of calling that true Christianity? Folks, here's true Christianity. It's when that Jesus becomes your king. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has a right to your life? I mean totally and completely. A right to every single part of your life. And the now, the way we live, is we live in submission to Him. We live in obedience to Him. I'm burdened about this, folks. I'm burdened about it in my own life. And I'm going to tell you, that you want to know what I feel like is the point of whether or not I see this and I live in the reality of it or not? It's all back to that phrase. This happened to Isaiah, and he understood this and lived this way because his eyes saw his king. Now you say, Aaron, you keep bringing that up. I mean, how am I supposed to take that? I mean, how are my eyes supposed to see my king? I mean, it's like, I mean, if God showed up and I had a vision like this and I see the seraphim on fire, 6 wings, you know, I mean, whoo, I mean, that would be pretty life-changing, and maybe I would have the response of Isaiah, but that's never happened to me. How am I supposed to respond the way Isaiah's responds here when I've never seen what Isaiah saw? Folks, can I tell you something? Isaiah would have given anything to have what you and I have. We sometimes think about these Old Testament prophets, and you know what we think? We almost have this bad understanding. We think that God just like showed up to them and they had visions of God all the time. They didn't. Many, many people, I mean, most people never ever had a vision of God like this. This was very, very unusual. But you want to know what we have that Isaiah didn't have? Folks, we have a completed up to this point what God wants us to know and have. Revelation of who God is right here. Isaiah had some of this. Actually, a very little bit of this compared to what we have. But I want you to understand what this right here represents. This book right here represents this, that you and I can have a vision of God anytime we want one. You want to be convinced that He's in control in the midst of your trial? Open up your Bible and spend time looking at Him. You want to be convinced that He's holy? You want to be convinced that we're not? You want to be convinced that He's a worthy King? Folks, we can have a vision of Him anytime we want. I feel like three different nights of this meeting, God has led me to this point. That you have got to spend time looking at God in this book. Folks, this book is how we see Him. This book is how we're going to have an accurate vision and understanding of who we are. This book is what's going to help us see and understand what obedience to Him looks like. Folks, this is how we have eyes that see the King. You know, I'm not sure tonight what the need of your heart is. I'm not sure tonight where the level of obedience is in your life. I don't know. I know that this is something that is always a constant source of conviction for me. Because, folks, I'm telling you, the daily battle of the Christian life lies at the point of daily whether or not I'm going to obey. And so, I don't know where you are. I'm not sure what the need of your heart might be. Are you living in obedience to God? Do you have right now specific areas of your life where you know what God wants and you're struggling to do what He wants? And folks, at the same time, I want to come behind and I want to remind you that He is a God of grace. He is a God of help. He is a God who not only does He tell us what we're to do, He is also a God who enables us what to do. At the same time, He is a God who is full of mercy and grace and long-suffering. As I got saved at 21 and then I'm wrestling with my roller coaster of trying to get victory over different sins in my life, I can't tell you how many times I just would spend time with God in Psalm 103, and I remember snuggling up under Him like now one of my children will with me. And I would read the verses when it says that like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. He knows our frame. He knows and He remembers that we're just dust. Folks, God's not surprised at how frail you and I are. He's not overwhelmed and surprised by our disobedience. At the same time, in light of His mercy and grace, He calls us to a life of obedience, and we're to do it. Folks, I really want to call you tonight to be serious in this matter. Are you living right now in obedience to Him? Do you have any area of your life in which you know what God wants, and yet you are struggling to obey Him? Folks, may we come to God just as an open book, say, God, here I am. God, I confess this. And God, I would You please give me Your grace to change? Folks, you can't change yourself. Did you know that? Can't do it. But we come to Him in dependence upon Him to change us. And He does. That's what He does. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Can we just respond to God? I'm not sure what you need. I'm not sure what this needs to look like for you. But folks, can we just be broken over who we are, dependent upon who He is? And folks, can we just respond in obedience to Him?